Friends, usually we have a scripture reader come and read the scripture first, but today we're going to be doing a whole chapter in 2 Samuel. And when I've done that, I typically put the whole chapter into my sermon, and I promise you that the entire chapter is in there, and we're going to study that together. Today I want to talk about what happens when people fail us, because it happens more often than you might think. And I have to say that having been in ministry now for almost 2 decades, there's very little that surprises me anymore about the ways that people fail. What does surprise me is the ways in which we handle that as a church and as people of faith, and how we respond and how God responds when we fail. So we're gonna talk about this today, looking at 2 Samuel chapter 11. It's a story of David and Bathsheba. And adults, you're gonna indulge me here when I edit a little bit for our whole audience. And let's pray together, and we'll study the word. Gracious God, we thank you for this good opportunity, and even today, we ask that you help us do something good with it. In your name we pray. Amen. The headline on the day that the news broke was, "Suspect fired from the YMCA for inappropriate contact with children." Now, normally, when you read an article like that, or you see that on TV, you just kind of shake your head, you have a righteous disgust about this, and you just assume that it's just happening somewhere else, wherever it is that those people would do that kind of thing. The problem with this particular article was that underneath the headline, there was a picture, and it was a mugshot of a young man that I had known since he was in the 6th grade. Not only had I known him, Sung knew him, I was his youth pastor. I brought that kid up in the church. I taught his confirmation class. I'm the one that convinced him to speak before the whole congregation on Youth Sunday. I'd taken him on mission trips. That child, now an adult, had been in my home every Thursday night for youth group. So how could it possibly be that somebody that I knew so well could do something so horrible? And worse yet, how could it be that I didn't see it coming? When you're a young graduate student in seminary, one of the huge, massive, gaping holes in your education is that somehow, some way, they never teach you one of the most important things that you need to know about the church. They never teach you that the church is filled with sinners. They spend a lot of time on how you organize potlucks and how you're going to preach out of Genesis, or how you're going to register kids for youth summer camp. They teach you classes on the doctrine of election or how to translate from Hebrew, but nobody ever sits you down and has a face-to-face conversation with you and looks you straight in the eye and says, you know what, when you go out there into the church, what you're going to find is that there's sinners, that there's people who are broken, and that there's people who are hurting, and that there are people that need to hear the word of God, and they need to know that there is a hope and a future for them. They don't tell you any of that kind of stuff. And because we pastors aren't taught a whole lot about this kind of brokenness and of the gravity of sin, we tend to preach and teach on the ills of what many would call the lesser sins. And just so you know, there's no such thing as lesser sins. There's no sliding scale on sin. But it's a whole lot easier to preach on greed and gossip and laziness, because in general, we can all sort of relate to that, because everybody's participated in that at some point. And if everybody's participated in it, is it really a sin? And the answer is yeah. Yeah, it is. It's still a sin. But at least I know that I can preach a sermon on greed or laziness or gossip And nobody's going to get offended by that because we're all comfortable with that. And so pastors don't preach about the hard stuff because, you know what, that's hard. And probably the hardest of all, the hardest thing for a pastor to say and for a congregation to hear is the acknowledgement that sin isn't just something that happens out there in the world, but that it happens in the pew, in the chair, in the church as well. So today, I want us to look at this story that's going to demonstrate how quickly lives can be shattered and lives can be broken and faith can be shaken. King David is one of the most well-known, well-respected figures in the Old Testament. There are psalms that are attributed to David. There are stories, most notably the story of David and Goliath, where David is hailed as this great hero. He stood up for the faith when nobody else would. He's very popular. And even when he was king, he was well-loved among the people. He's a strong, strong leader, proven track record of faith. And David would have been a great role model for generations of young men to look up to. Except, in the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab with his officers and all of Israel with them. They ravaged the Ammonites, they besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. And it happened late one evening when David rose from his couch and was walking about on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful. David sent someone to inquire about the woman, and it was reported, "This is Bathsheba, daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite." All right, so far, in the grand scheme of things, this isn't the worst thing that anyone has ever done. He's not the first or the last leader in history to send his men out to battle while he hangs out on the couch at home. It's not great for morale, it's not a great example of leadership, but David did take on Goliath by himself, so we might be able to let this slide. And isn't that how it always starts, though? The reason we have such a hard time believing that somebody that we know could do something that they shouldn't be doing is because we tend to look at all of their merits, right? We tend to look at that time that they did something really special for us, and the time that they were off doing a service project, and the time that they gave money to this organization, and the time that they did all kinds of good things. And so, yeah, maybe their current behavior is off a little bit, but in the past, they were wonderful. And yeah, David was looking at a woman taking a bath, and no, it's not ideal, but these things happen. At least he's not acting on it, right? Except, David sent his messengers to fetch her. What? How is this happening? I mean, this was just a baby sin 30 seconds ago. But now his own people who have just told him, she's married, she's with Uriah the Hittite, she's taken, and he says, oh, go get her. All right, so now the train to sin, we've left the station and we've got things moving along. Except she actually comes to him. And then he lays with her. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? David's a great leader. He's a smart man. He knows what he's doing. David doesn't do these kind of things, but it just happens so innocently. I mean, all he was doing was asking about her, and the next thing you know, now we're together. He's got people counting on him. They're looking up to him. They're expecting great things from him. Guys like David, they don't do this kind of stuff, except he did. Then she returned to her house. The woman conceived, and she sent, and she told David, I am pregnant. So friends, here's some things that you need to know about sin. Everybody is capable of it. Scripture says, all fail, all fall short of the glory of God. And what that means is that leaders, politicians, teachers, doctors, janitors, pastors, mothers, grandparents, neighbors, strangers, anybody who falls under the category human being is capable of sin. So everybody sins. But here's the thing that you need to know. Not everybody gets caught. At least not right away. But David and Bathsheba learned pretty quickly that sin has consequences even if you don't get caught. And no matter how hard you try, you cannot hide your sin forever. Except we still try, don't we? Years ago, I was on a mission trip to Mississippi, and we were living in a tent village, about 70 tents. And one day, I'm walking back from the kitchen tent, and I happened along the drainage ditch that ran across the back of the property, which at the time was also being used as like the sewage ditch for the tent city. And sitting in the ditch, like a pair of discarded old socks, was my friend Allie. And her eyes were wide, and she's flailing her arms back and forth as she puffed away on a cigarette. Just a regular old cigarette. I mean, there's no scandal here. We're not doing anything we shouldn't be doing. Nothing special, nothing illegal. And as soon as she saw me, now remember, she's sitting in a ditch. As soon as she saw me, she mashed that cigarette into the ground. She stood up and brushed herself off, and she said, "Hope, please, please don't say anything to Bill. He thinks I quit smoking months ago." Now, friends, I want you to think about this. Smoking. We're talking about smoking. It's horrible for you, but it's not illegal. In the grand scheme of sin, we might be able to engage in a debate about the sin worthiness of this. But here is Allie standing in the middle of a drainage ditch, hiding to avoid telling her husband that she's smoking. Why? Was it really because she was smoking? Or was it because she'd been lying to him for months? See, sin begets sin. And even from a mud-filled, sewer-filled drainage ditch, you can drag others into your brokenness before you even know what's happening. So now what's David going to do? He knowingly slept with another man's wife. She's pregnant. He sinned. She sinned. Now what do we do? So David sent word to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked how Joab and the people fared and how the war is going. Can you imagine that conversation? Here's David. "You know, I just slept with your wife. She's pregnant. By the way, how's that war going out there?" Right? Uriah went out of the king's house, and there followed him a present from the king, because David had said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." But Uriah didn't do that. He slept at the entrance of the king's house with all the servants of the Lord, and he did not go to his own house. And when they told David Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, "You have just come from a journey. Why did you not go to your own house?" Because what was David trying to get Uriah to do? He wanted him to get to his house. He wanted him to see his wife. He's been off at war. What do you do when you come back from war? And Uriah says to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah remain in booths, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in an open field. Shall I go to my house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will do no such thing." Uh-oh. Now what's he going to do? So then David says to Uriah, "All right, remain here today and also tomorrow, and I will send you back." So Uriah remains in Jerusalem that day. On the next day, David's got a new plan. David invited him to eat and drink in his presence, and he made him drunk, because when you're drunk, then you're compromised, and maybe then you're going to do some things that you wouldn't normally do. And in the evening, Uriah went out to lie on his couch with the servants of the Lord, but he did not go into his own house. So let's look at what happened here. Here comes Uriah. He gets pulled back from the battlefront. David doesn't do this so that he can apologize, confess, or repent. We tend to assume, I think, wrongly, that eventually, given enough time, everybody's going to confess to their own crimes. Almost 20 years of ministry tells me that's not true. That rarely, if ever, is the case. As opposed to owning up to his sin, David starts taking some varying and, wouldn't you say, creative approaches to covering up his sin in more duplicitous ways. His first attempt is to bring Uriah back from the war, give him the opportunity to go sleep with Bathsheba, so that way when the baby comes and everybody starts doing the math, it's entirely feasible that, you know, Uriah could be the dad. Here's what David didn't count on. David did not count on Uriah being a man who was committed to his job and to his calling of being in the war. And so Uriah was not going to do something that his buddies, who were still on the war front, were not able to do. So attempt one fails. Not to be deterred, David figures, let's get him drunk enough to compromise himself, and he'll finally sleep with Bathsheba, and then my problem is going to go away. Attempt number two fails. Now you might think that having gone to all of these efforts already to cover up his sin, that David, just out of sheer exhaustion, would give up and confess. But see, that's not how sin works either. Because sin has a hold on you that you will not believe. And you can't just conquer it by yourself. Once it has its grip on us, it's like a stranglehold. And the harder that you try to break it, the more you discover that it has new and exciting ways to keep you in debt. So we get pulled deeper in. In David's case, things are going to go from bad to worse because now he is an adulterer, he is a liar, and he's about to become a murderer. So this is what he does. In the morning, David writes a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. He sent Uriah's own death notice with Uriah. In the letter, he writes, set Uriah in the forefront of the hardest part of the fighting, and then draw back from him so that he may be struck down and die. Do you get what he's doing here? We're going to send Uriah out to war. As soon as things get hard, everybody else pulls back. Uriah doesn't stand a chance. As Joab was besieging the city, he assigned Uriah to the place where he knew there were valiant warriors. The men of the city came out. They fought with Joab. Some of the servants of David among the people fell. Other people are now hurt in this process. And Uriah the Hittite was killed as well. Then Joab sent and told David all the news about the fighting, and he instructed the messenger, when you have finished telling the king all the news about the fighting, then if the king's anger arises, and if he says to you, why did you go so near the city to fight, which would be a stupid war tactic, did you not know that they would shoot from the wall? Who killed Abimelech, son of Jerubbaal? Did not a woman throw an upper millstone on him from the wall and she died at Thebes? Then why would you go so near to the well? And that's when you say to him, good news, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead too. So the messenger went and came and told David all that Joab had said to tell him. And the messenger said to David, the men gained an advantage over us and came out against us on the field, but we drove them back to the entrance of the gate. Now, think about this. Think about being in a castle, right? And then you have people shooting down on you. That's the description of what's going on. The archers shot at your servants from the wall. Some of the king's servants are dead. And your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Okay. Now, David's the leader here. These are his men. They are fighting for him. So David's response should be something like, that's terrible. That's horrible. How could this have happened? Here's David's response. Thus you shall say to Joab, do not let this matter trouble you. Don't be bothered by this. For the sword devours now one and now another. Press your attack on the city and overthrow it and encourage him. Look at what sin did. 10 minutes ago, all we're doing is we're talking about looking at a lady taking a bath across the way. And now we've got people who have died because of this. We have illegitimate children on the way. We have people doing all kinds of crazy stuff because, you know, just having to look at a lady across the way. My youth sin hurt innocent children. Don't ever forget that. that his sin wasn't just his sin alone. He hurt people along the way. When someone drinks themselves into a rage or does enough heroin that they pass out or even die, they may have no idea of the cost that that puts on innocent bystanders. I don't know if you've seen a picture going around the internet these days. There's a 4-year-old boy. He's in a car seat. He's in the back seat of a car, and his grandparents are so strung out on heroin that they have passed out in the front seat. And guess what? That didn't stop everybody from putting this 4-year-old little boy's picture all over the place. He never asked for that. He didn't do that. So please understand that sin has consequences, even to the innocent people around. What's worse yet is that people like David, they might know the cost. They might be fully aware of the cost of their sin, but they are so trapped by it. They are so consumed by it that they cannot stop themselves. They can't. So then what about the innocents? Where is the justice going to be for them when somebody doesn't apologize, when somebody doesn't take responsibility, when somebody doesn't repent? We come to the close of this chapter, and shockingly, it almost appears as though this is going to all work out for David, that he gets to walk away and it's all going to be fine. Uriah is dead. Nobody knows that David's the father of Bathsheba's baby. David is a great hero because he's going to step in and save Bathsheba. Scripture says that when the wife of Uriah heard that her husband was dead, she made lamentation for him. When the mourning was over, let's give David credit, he allowed for a mourning period. David sent, brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. This is going to work out, right? Where's the justice in that? How is that fair? It's all going to work out, except right there at the very end of chapter 11, are these words. The thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Do not ever forget. Do not ever forget, whether you are the sinner or the one who is sinned against, that you cannot hide from God. Nobody gets to hide from the sight of God. You can sit in a ditch. You can cover yourself with mud. You can spray yourself with mint mouthwash till the cows come home, and you can fool the world. But God knows. And if you ever doubt that, even if you think that God doesn't care about what you do, hear me clearly on this. God cares about the innocents. He cares about the people whose lives are destroyed because of our sins. He cares about innocent children. He cares about families. He cares about parents and grandparents who are watching their loved ones slip away. He cares about communities. God cares about the innocents. And he knows everything that is done to them, and it breaks his heart. It breaks his heart. And you know what, friends? It should break yours as well. So there's going to be justice. And it's going to be God's justice. And I assure you that God's justice is far different than whatever we experience as justice on this side of glory. And in God's justice, there are always, always consequences for our sin, whether or not you get caught by the law. There were consequences for David's sin. The child that he and Bathsheba conceived was born, and then became ill, and then died, and David suffered. David had to watch that, and he pleaded with the Lord. If you go a little further into chapter 12, you'll see David pleaded with the Lord. He begged, he cried, he groveled, he tried to bargain. He fell apart. Great King David fell apart. God would not be swayed. God loves us enough to let us suffer the consequences of our sin. Do not ever assume that when someone fails us, even if they manage to escape the law of the land, that they will escape the consequences of their sin. We do not escape the consequences of our sin. And even though God loves us enough to let us suffer the consequences, he also loves us enough to redeem us from our suffering. Yes, David did end up losing that child, and he did suffer. But then read a little bit further on, and what you find is that after a while, after he had suffered the consequences, after a while, he returned to the Lord. And through worship and through prayer and through fasting and through repentance, then the Lord redeemed him. And he had another child, and that was the future of David's line. God sent Jesus into the world so that we would know that though sin is ugly and dark and painful, it can be overcome. It can be redeemed. If you spend enough time on this earth, you will quickly discover that people are going to fail you more often than you could ever imagine. And they will fail you in ways that you never, ever, ever saw coming. And not just some people, not just people out there, but people that you know and you love. When they fail us, the people that we know and love, when they fail us, that hurts the most. But if we believe that it is possible for God to redeem even them, then when we are hurt by their sin, we must remember that God's love for us is perfect and it is unending. God does not fail us, even when those whom we love the most do. For this reason, my friends, you always, always, always place your trust in God, not in humanity. Let's pray together. Holy God, we loathe to say that about ourselves, that we are sinners. But the truth of the matter is, you already know that. And where we are is that we're trusting that you're at work in our lives to redeem us from our sins. Help us to be in places of wholeness, that we can move forward and serve you. Be with us when we are the innocent victims, even as you are with those who have caused such evil. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Amen.